In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Many happy returns to you all for the glorious feast of Pentecost. On this glorious feast day, we celebrate the birth of the church and the day that the Holy Spirit descended upon the apostles. And with this descent of the Holy Spirit came a new beginning of understanding. If you notice from the passage of today, the Lord said that there are many things that he wanted to tell them, but they couldn't bear them now. And then he says, when I send the Holy Spirit will then inform you and teach you. So there are things that the Lord Christ waited until the disciples and the apostles received the Holy Spirit, and then he would begin to reveal to them and to teach them. And it's this Holy Spirit that actually enables us and guides us in our spiritual growth and maturity. We began last week and we spoke about spiritual maturity, and we spoke basically about the necessity of growing in our spiritual lives and maturing. And we said it's a vital step in our growth is to mature. And we also mentioned that being or remaining immature will not allow us to face temptation, but will allow us to succumb to any of Satan's temptations. It will also it is needed for us to mature because this is what God desires for you and I. And lastly, we spoke about that spiritual maturity will gladden the heart of God. We'll continue this idea of spiritual maturity in the light of today's feast, the Feast of Pentecost. And we'll speak about 2 points primarily, or 1.5 points. One, we'll speak about some misconceptions about our spiritual maturity. And number two, we'll begin to speak about the process of how we mature in our spiritual lives. Number one, the misconceptions. The first one is that maturity develops naturally. We think that because we and our physical bodies, we grow naturally, just, you know, by eating, we just grow. And we feel that sometimes the spiritual life is just the same. When I get older, then, you know, I will grow more spiritual. But unfortunately, this isn't the case. This isn't the case for us to grow naturally without doing anything. For example, many of us, we grow by learning by verbal teaching and also by visual, how we observe other people. Maybe, for example, using a fork and knife, for example. Oftentimes, we're not taught exactly how to do this. We observe our parents or other people using a fork and knife, and we learn like them. It doesn't take the actual teaching, right? So a lot of things that we learn, even in the church, there are a lot of things that we learn simply by observing. For example, when we come into the church, we make the sign of the cross, because when we were children, when we came in, we saw mom and dad doing the same thing, so we do the same thing. So all of this is a type of nourishment, and it's not happening naturally, but sometimes we believe it's happening naturally because we learn by observation and not verbally. So spiritual maturity will never just happen because there's a force against us. In physics, they have something called the second law of thermodynamics, which basically kind of says things tend to go from order to disorder in a closed system. They go from order to disorder. Any of us that have young children, this, you know, I don't need to explain any further. You clean the house and you leave the children for 10 minutes and things go from order to disorder in a matter of moments, right? So things tend to go from order to disorder. So in our spiritual life is no exception. You know, if I am not going to be vigilant and actually work at growing my spiritual life, it will go from this or from order to disorder to disorder to disorder to disorder. This is just the natural inclination of fallen man. Number two is that maturity by association. What do I mean by this, and how is this a misconception? Sometimes we believe that I can be spiritually mature simply by associating with someone. For example, in the New Testament, the Pharisees, when the Lord was speaking to them about the Father, and he told them that you don't know the Father, and they said to him, we're Abraham's children. So they thought simply by being Abraham's children, by associating themselves with Abraham, they take upon all of the righteous deeds of Abraham. But this was not the case, because the Lord told them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. And notice what the Lord says here in this verse. He says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. And then he says, they said Abraham was our father. And if you were Abraham's children, or the sons of Abraham. So he made a distinction between genealogy and sons. He says here that descendants is one thing. Okay, this is maybe by birth. But to be sons of Abraham are to do the works of Abraham, right? To be sons of our parents are to do the works of them. To be sons and daughters of the church is to do the works of the church. And if you notice also in the passage of the five wise and five foolish virgins, this parable, the five foolish virgins were not spared simply because they were virgins. Even when it came, when the bridegroom was coming and they wanted to borrow some of the oil from the wise virgin, they said we couldn't. At this point, when the bridegroom comes, there's no association. They're not going to say, but my father is Abuna, or my cousin is a bishop, or my uncle is a bishop, or because I know so and so. This, spiritual, status by association is not going to do us any good at all. This is another misconception. A third one is that maturity comes instantaneously. We'll say, okay, Abuna, I'm waiting for God to reveal himself to me. How so? Well, like St. Paul. St. Paul was going down the road, and all of a sudden, he saw the miracle. I'm waiting, Abuna, for this miracle. Then I would become spiritual, and I worry about my spiritual life, and I want to grow in my spiritual life. Actually, again, this is another misconception. Many people have the idea of waiting for this kind of revelation as a spark to their spiritual maturity. But in St. Paul's case, St. Paul was already spiritual before the revelation. It's just he was pointed in the wrong direction. And all that did was point him in the right direction, right? So this excuse won't work for us, that I'm waiting for God to reveal himself to me or do some miracle with me or one of my family members. Then I will think about growing in my spiritual life. There's a big difference between maturity and maturing, right? Maturing is an act that we continually do. And this is actually what St. Paul was instructing the people of Corinth. Listen to what he says. He says, but we all meaning what? Just the apostles? Just the priests? No. We all, yani everybody, the one body, the body of the church, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from what? From glory to glory, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what he's saying here, that the Holy Spirit that you and I received in baptism is what is going to transform us into the image of Christ and sustain us and allow us to grow from glory to glory as long as we nourish the Holy Spirit that is within us. So spiritual maturity is not something that will happen overnight, nor by simply a revelation or a miracle. Number four is that spiritual maturity is designed or designated for the elect few. That the spiritually mature are only the priests and the deacons and the servants, and that's it. Again, this is a big misconception. Look to what St. Paul says again to the Corinthians. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Again, he's telling all the people to perfect holiness in the fear of God, not simply to the priests. He doesn't speak about holiness and perfection to his disciple Timothy alone, or his disciple Titus, but he's speaking to the people of Corinth, you and I. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual morality and so forth. So your sanctification, your holiness, this is what the Lord wants. So being spiritually mature is not for the select few. Also, another misconception is that spiritual maturity is for adults and the elderly. And this I hear often from the youth. We'll say, okay, bueno, when I get older, when I get married, then I'll worry about my spiritual life. Again, this is a misconception that spirituality and maturity is not just for the adults. Because we know many saints like Saint Abinub and Saint Philotheos that at such a young age, and Saint Athanasius at the age of 18 in the midst of his youth, who had maybe all of the excuses in the world, he stood up for the faith and defended it in front of the Arians and those who are patriarchs and priests and monks and so on. So it's not about the age, my beloved. It's not about the age. We need to begin from now. And I'll tell those who are in high school and college, it's actually the habits that you form now in high school and college that will remain with you into adulthood. This is the time where we hit the fork in the road. You'll find some of your friends going one way in the world and some of your friends going another way in the church. If you align yourself with those who are in the church and those who are making the right choices, then the rest of your life will be in the same line. But if I make the wrong decision at the young age, it'd be very difficult later to jump and come to the other side. That's why St. Paul tells his disciple, young disciple Timothy, who at a young age was ordained as a bishop. He says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers. How so? In word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. He says, be an example. Don't let anybody despise your age because you're young. So these are some misconceptions. What about the process of our spiritual growth? Take a couple of minutes. Number one is the first is the invitation. The second is detachment. The third is assessing value. And the fourth is ascending the heights. I'll just begin briefly with the first one. Initiation. The initiation of our spiritual growth is very important. And the life of Abraham, it became when God called out to Abraham and told him to do what? Get out of your country, you're from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. This was the initial calling, the invitation. He extended a hand to him and says, come, follow after me. Also with David, when Samuel went and chose David among all of his brethren, it says that he was ruddy with bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him. Anoint David. This is the one. My beloved, the day that we were invited to grow and mature in our spiritual life was this same anointing, the anointing in the baptismal font. When we were still infants, when we were still young, those of us who were baptized when we were young. The day we came out of that baptismal font is God's invitation to us to grow, to continue to grow. And it's beautiful that the church baptizes the young children and the infants. Why? So that their physical maturity and their spiritual maturity grow together. They grow together. As I grow and mature physically, I also can grow spiritually from a young age. And in every aspect of the church, for example, you know, when it comes to confession and repentance, you'll find maybe if I come to confession or begin confession in front of the priest at an old age, it's very difficult. But when I begin at a young age, it becomes very much easier. Why? Because I've already established how the process goes, that Abuna loves me, that there's nothing I can say that will make Abuna not love me. But actually coming here will make Abuna happy, because at the end of the day, this is what he wants. He wants us all to repent, right? So the child will learn this at this young age. So the barrier of fear will no longer be there as they mature into adulthood. So the church wants us, my beloved, to grow both spiritually and physically together. So how does the next one is detachment. The next phase is detachment. And I'll do as much as I can in the next 2 minutes. The detachment is also very important. Again, if we go back to the life of Abraham, when God called him and he told him, get out and leave your family and go to a place that I will show you. He took him to Haran, which is like modern day Syria. Why did he take him there? Because his father, who was actually pagan, insisted to go with him. So he went with him, and he went with him up until he got to Haran. And the promised land was where? Was Canaan, right? That's where he ultimately wanted to go. But what happened here? It says when St. Stephen was recounting the life of Abraham in Acts chapter 7, listen to what he says. He says, the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran and said to him, get out of your country and from your relatives and come to the land that I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran, and his father was with him. Now from there, when his father was dead, he moved him to the land in which you now dwell. So it wasn't until his father died in Haran that he took him to the promised land. Why? Because his father was pagan. He worshipped idols. And this was a stumbling block for Abraham. And God wanted him to separate himself from this worship of idols. But when his father insisted on coming, he waited and cared for his father until he departed. And then God wanted to perfect for Abraham what he wanted, or fulfill what he wanted for him, which is to commune with him alone in Haran and the promised land. So the first detachment sometimes is our closest relationships. Sometimes we have certain friends, or maybe certain family members, who bog us down in our spiritual life, who might make fun of us for fasting, might try to take us to places that aren't healthy for our spiritual lives. And these are the types of relationships that maybe need detachment. And it needs wisdom, of course. Maybe with friends, it's a little bit, you know, easier than immediate family members. But let us consider our own families. As parents, am I a stumbling block to my child's spiritual growth? When a kid wants to come to church and dress as a deacon, and he comes late because I was late getting up, this becomes a stumbling block for my child. Of course, you know, in this situation, it's very difficult for the kid to grow and mature, and I'm not helping him. But when it comes to our friends, detaching from them is maybe a little bit easier, but still difficult. If I can give one piece of advice in the couple minutes that I have, is to find an alternate support system. Find friends who will help you to detach from the negative influence of other friends. Maybe your family, right? Maybe a certain servant, maybe who you have a good relationship with. Sometimes we need to detach from relationships. Number two is also in Abraham's life, when it came to the point where him and Lot had so many possessions and crops that the land was too small for them. So what does Abraham do? He comes to his nephew Lot and tells him, choose the land that you want. You go north, I'll go south. You go east, I'll go west. And him being the older, but the wiser, he gave the first choice to Lot. Lot chose Sodom and Gomorrah, the land flowing with milk and honey. And Abraham, he took the other portion. But what was important here is Abraham's, how he dealt with this. He didn't take the first choice, although he was due the first choice because he was the eldest. And Lot should have said, father, you go ahead and choose and I'll take the other. What was Abraham saying here? He says that the possessions here aren't important to me. What's important to me is that God is with me. And wherever I go and God is with me, I will prosper. It's not about the land. It's about God being with me. So Abraham learned the second type of detachment, which was detachment from the possessions. Doesn't matter what I have, but who I share it with. I can have nothing and share it with God and still be content and happy. You look at the monks in the monastery. What do they have? They have nothing. But yet they can be filled and elated with joy Because why? They have the one who encompasses all. And they say of monasticism that it is the detachment of all to the attachment of one. But this one is the one who fills all in all, who is the ruler of all in all and the owner of everything. So why would they be unhappy? Detachment of earthly possessions is necessary in our spiritual lives. We need to consider, what are the things maybe that I'm attached to? Is it the money? Is it a car? Is it the latest type of technology? What is it that I'm attached to? And if you're not sure if you're attached or not, try to get rid of it, you know, for a while and see how you will behave. Just for the sake of time, we'll stop here. And God willing, the next time we'll finish this and we'll finish the last portion of the sermon. To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen.